Be reading this morning from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'd like to read along with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the first seven verses of this chapter. First Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God's word is very plain concerning discipleship and concerning his ways and concerning the world's ways. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, to love not the world, neither the things of the world, for if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. It does not mean that if someone loves worldly things, that God doesn't love him. It just means if some man loves worldly things, then you're not loving the Father as you should. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, let me go back and pick it up verbatim, concerning the world. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 reads, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. So there again, it tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed from the world by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God and the will of God towards discipleship and the will of the world and the world's way don't mesh together very well. They don't coincide. It's like trying to mix oil and water. I'm not trying to say that everything that the world does is not godly. There are certainly godly things that go on out in the world, but not a whole lot of them. And certainly not a whole lot of it in the world in which we live in today, especially the community of Metro Atlanta. And the same thing goes with the worldly way that the ways of the world that the world views the relationship of marriage. The world's way has gotten us to the point where now in our country we see about half of the marriages that are entered into result in divorce. That doing things the world's way a lot of times gets you to that point. But God's word, God's way, points us towards a way that if we do things the way He has set up, and if we do things His way, we do things the better way. And not only does it result in a closer relationship with God, it will result in that. Doing things God's way, whenever you align your life perfectly with the perfect will of God, as I just read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, transforming your mind. And that is something that has to be done. It's not something that only has to be done one time when you decide that you want to be a part of a church and you decide you want to walk a Christian life. Because we don't compound ourselves, and it's not scriptural to do that. We don't go off out west and buy 500 acres out there and put a church in the middle of it and put little houses around it. And all of us live just amongst each other. That's not scriptural to do that. There's nothing wrong if somebody wants to do that. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not the way we do things. Whenever we leave here, we go to a job in the world. So a lot of you go to school, which is out in the world. You go to college, you're taught by a professor. A lot of us go to work, and we intermingle with a lot of people that don't really have a relationship with the Lord. I mean, they're not the Lord's children. It just means the church doesn't really mean that a whole lot to them. And because of that, we have to continuously renew our minds, transforming ourselves by renewing our minds to do things God's way. And the relationship of a man and a wife in marriage, not only a man and a wife in as as dating, but it's specifically as a man and a wife, or excuse me, a man and a woman is dating, but specifically a man and a woman who have entered into the relationship of marriage need to constantly renew their minds towards doing things God's way. And that's where I want to speak today about doing things God's way, concerning marriage, concerning the relationships between man and woman. And the Apostle Peter here has pointed out something that is very common. It is a common thing that goes on whenever one enters into this union. But there's a couple of things that we need to make mention of. Not only do we need to make mention of the fact that the world doesn't really get this relationship correct, but we also need to make mention of the fact that God tells us specifically, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's something that everyone needs to realize before they enter into the union of a marriage. And that is, who is a candidate to enter it into with? I ended that sentence with a preposition. It's tough. I do that a lot. I'll get it right maybe one of these days. But nonetheless, you need to realize who is a candidate to become a life companion. And someone who is an unbeliever, who does not believe in God, is not a candidate. An atheist is not a candidate for anyone who believes in God, who is a church-going person, to enter into marriage with. A candidate for marriage doesn't have to be somebody that agrees with you on every single point in the Scripture. It's just simply not true. God's Word won't support that, but they have to believe in God. Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's very specific towards who do you choose to spend your life with. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament stories of Genesis. God told Isaac to tell Jacob, do not go to the Canaanites and take a wife. Don't go to the Canaanites and take a wife. Why? Because they were not God-believing people. They did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those people of the Canaanites. And he said, don't go marry into them. And that charge was carried on all the way through the Old Testament, but Solomon broke it. Solomon did break that charge. Solomon went into the religions or to the different nationalities of the world and took wives, many of them. As I said last week, he had about 700 wives. And he got those wives from other tribes. Tribes that did not adhere to the way in which the Lord told them to do things. So what happened? And as a result of him marrying those people from the other tribes, the Israelites began to worship those other gods. Well, the same thing goes for a dear child of God today who believes in God, who is a church-attending person. And if you go and you marry someone who does not believe in God, it is going to immediately interrupt your relationship with God. It allows you to be able to, or it puts you in a situation where in your home, prayer is not a part of your home. It won't be a part of your home if your mate does not believe in prayer, does not believe in the one that you go to in prayer, who is God. And so the same lesson that was taught in the Old Testament carries all the way through to the things of modern day times. The thing that you hear a lot of people say when they think they find that perfect one is that they'll change him or change him, change her after they get married. Well, you talk to a lot of people who had that mindset, and you'll find out that things don't work out that way. I'm not saying that they don't ever work out that way. I've changed a lot since I've gotten married, and it's a large part due to my wife, who has changed me a lot since we've gotten married. I'm not saying it won't happen, but you ought not to enter into a relationship, a permanent relationship like marriage, with the hope that unless you're able to change them afterwards, then maybe that's not the one. That's not the time to inflict the change upon one. The time to see whether or not somebody's going to change and make sure they're going to change before you say, I do. That way, I think it never works. Or I shouldn't say it never works. It can work sometimes. But it's not a very likely event that you're going to be able to change somebody. If you're a sister who attends church on Sunday morning, you're dating someone who maybe likes to go to church just once a month, who likes to make sure that he's at the golf course at 12 o'clock so that he can get the best golf cart that's going to go 18 holes. And if he waits till 2:30, 3 o'clock to tee off instead of 12, then he's not going to get the better cart and he'll have to walk the last three holes. Or if you get one that likes to lay out all night long until the wee hours of the morning on Sunday morning, likes to sleep in on Sunday morning, you don't need to marry him thinking that all of a sudden he's going to change after you say, I do. That's simply not something that needs to be done. It's not they're not a candidate to be married to. But in the event that you do, God's Word supplies you to how to deal with that marriage. And that's what I've just read to you here. Someone who does not believe in God is not a candidate. But those who do believe in God but don't have an interest in God, and if you become a companion with them, the Apostle Peter tells us, be in subjection to your own husbands. That is a charge given to wives, is to be subjects to their own husbands. But if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. That without the word does not mean that someone is born again, that is not born again. That without the word there is saying that someone who has no interest in church has no interest in religion. What do you do if you marry someone that is not being if you're a wife and you've married someone that is not interested in church, not interested in religion? How do you handle that sort of situation? Do you continue to be in subjection to them? Do you continue to if they tell you that they don't want you to go to church on Sunday morning, they want you to go to the golf course with them, they want you to go to the football game with them, they want you to do this with them, anything outside of church? How do you do that? And God's word says, be in subjection to your own wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, but not to the point where you disobey God. That's very important to understand, because he says that your conversation, that your ways, and that you conduct yourself may win your husband to the church. You're not going to win souls to the Lord. We don't do that. God's Holy Spirit wins the souls of his elect to him. That is not our role. That is not our job. Nowhere in Scripture will you read that we are to save souls from eternal torment. God did that on the cross of Calvary close to 2,000 years ago. But you can win someone to the truth that is not interested in church and is not interested in religion by your conduct. The very conduct, and this is not just something that is a... He points out specifically wives, but it's also something that can be done by the husbands too. I don't think that I'd speak out of line if I said that. If I said that these things that are listed, that your conversation as a man can win your wife to come to church with you as well, that's certainly something that is okay to say, because the next verse of Scripture says, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Chaste, you know, that's a word that you read that you see in God's word that describes a characteristic of a holy woman. That's what that means, is to be a holy woman. To behave in a holy manner as a religious lady, if you will. But the very word religious is used to describe chaste. If you were to look it up in your concordance. But nonetheless, these are things that I've just read you. Even the word of a wife being subject to her husbands is not something that the world is gonna smile upon. A lot of women today don't like that contained in God's word. And the reason why is because a lot of men have taken that and run with it and think that it means that you can stomp all over a lady. And I'm going to tell you right now that if any man that you know, that you're in contact with, that any of your family takes that upon himself to act in that manner, he needs to be taken out back by the woodshed with a stick and needs to be straightened out. And it doesn't matter if it's in here and in God's house. Any man that treats his woman mistreats a lady, because it says in God's word that a lady is supposed to be subject to that sort of treatment, needs to be straightened out. He needs to be chastened with a rod, and needs to be chastened with a rod here in this time. That's not what that means. God created woman from a man's rib. And that's a very important... Everything God did is important. Everything that God contains, that is contained in the creation of man, is very important that we read and that we understand. He did not create a woman from a bone of the foot of man, so that man could stomp on her. I know you've all heard this before. He didn't create a woman from the bone of a man's hand so that he can hit her and treat her, mistreat her. He created her from a rib so that you can walk beside your wife. That's the way Scripture teaches a relationship between a man and a woman, as twain, two in one, side by side. Nothing's a more prettier sight than to see a man and a woman side by side, the same way that they do when they say I do than they are when they're 80 and 90 years old. I can remember when Allison and I were first married, we lived down close to Mercer University, where Allison was in school at the time. And on Friday nights, whenever we'd get off work, we missed our families down in South Georgia at the time. We couldn't have been more happier where we were. Don't get me wrong. As anybody can tell you, after you first get married, it's a happy time. I mean, you just enjoy and still do enjoy each other's presence. Don't get me wrong, but there's something about those early times that is just very special. And we would go on Friday nights to the S&S cafeteria. They don't have a whole lot of them anymore. I don't even know if they ever have one up around here. But on Friday nights, S&S cafeteria wasn't a real hopping spot for people our age. I mean, we were 23 and 22 at the time. And it wasn't exactly a place where we went to meet other people our age or to spend time with people that we knew. But I tell you what I saw in there. And I saw something that struck me and still sticks with me to this day. We would go in there, and we would be by far the youngest people in there by about 60 or 70 years. You would see a lot of the older couples sitting in there, and they looked so happy with each other. You know, they looked as happy with each other there at, during their latter years as me and my wife looked. They're fresh married, very young people. And, you know, that struck me as something that I hope my marriage is like whenever I get up in those latter years. They didn't have a bunch of grandchildren running around their feet that would make a lot, that would make any grandparent smile. Grandparents love grandchildren. It's just the way it is. I'm thankful to know that my parents and my wife's parents love my children. I love to see them love them. But at the same time, what a joy it is to know that you, with the absence of everything else that would bring a smile to your face, can still sit across the table from your mate of however long and still enjoy life and still rejoice in that who you've spent your life with. What a special blessing that is. That still continues with me to this day. I had the blessing of going down and performing a marriage ceremony in Gwinnett County a couple of Saturdays. It's been a couple of months ago now. And I left when I did specifically because I wanted to eat at that S&S again. It's one of the last few in Metro Atlanta. I love S&S cafeteria. I hate to see them all closed because I'm not just a fan of the home cooked vegetables, but I'm a fan of their home cooked stuff. I like the way it tastes. And I pulled in there and I saw some of those same families sitting there on a Saturday night. On a Saturday night, they didn't, the wife and the husband, neither one of them felt like cooking, I don't guess. And so they went out, and there they were sitting there. No, I never shook their hand, never met them, but I'll remember a face. I'll have trouble remembering the name, but I can remember a face pretty well. And I recognize some of those same people that were sitting there 5 and 6 years ago, eating there on a Saturday night, and they looked just as happy as they did when I saw them 5 and 6 years ago. What a blessing that is when somebody understands that that's the way God's Word teaches a marriage is. Being in subjection to your own husband does not mean that you take a beating from him when you get home. That is not what that means. And I hope I've driven that point home, but nonetheless, it tells us that that wives are supposed to be, where was it? What are supposed to be in subjection to their husbands. That word chaste is used. The presence of a holy woman can win over one to the church, win over one to religion that is otherwise not interested in church. It is used in the book of Titus, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2. If I start reading in verse 1, there's several verses of Scripture I want to pick up here because it touches on both the conduct of men and women. And the first thing he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." The things that I'm speaking about today concerning a man and a wife, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, are just as much doctrine as if I stood up here today and told you about free and sovereign grace. It is just as important that it be taught, that it be understood, as it is teaching somebody about God's free and sovereign grace. This is doctrine. This is not something that is just supposed to be left aside, because when people understand these things, and when husband and wives engage in the conduct that God's Word lays out, it gives God honor, praise, and glory. And that's the reason why it's doctrine. When you understand God's free and sovereign grace and you worship Him for it, it gives God all the honor, praise, and glory. When you act as a man, as a husband and a wife, in a conduct which is in God's Word, it gives God all the honor, praise, and glory when other people see you. It doesn't matter how the world frowns upon the conduct of Christians today and conduct of people that follow God's Word. God finds pleasure in it. The very verse of Scripture I read to you earlier from Romans chapter 12 says that that is the perfect will of God, that you renew your minds towards following Him. That the aged men be sober, grave. Sober meaning serious. That means that you take your men, aged men, this is not just elderly men, this is aged men. This is the men who have maybe already raised their children, who need to stand as an influence to the younger men on how to raise their children. Sober. That does not mean not drunk. As you probably understand the word today, when somebody says they're sober, that means that they're not actually intoxicated with alcohol. Sober means serious. Doesn't mean that you can't ever laugh or you can't ever smile. I'm thankful to know that I can enjoy life with a good joke every once in a while and a good laugh. There's nothing wrong with laughing, joking. It's good for the soul. There's nothing wrong with having joy in your heart. But when it says sober, serious, that means that you take your spiritual life serious. That you take your married life serious. That's what sort of seriousness that's talked about there. I wonder if some of the men I work with, and I'm starting to get the opportunity to talk to them a lot, because they're kind of becoming inquisitive towards me and about what I'm about and about what I believe and about what some more personal things about me. But I wonder if they took their married lives, because I get to hear about those sort of problems too, just over the cubicle, if you will. They don't come to me with their married problems, but I get to hear about their troubles. I get to hear about their problems in their life. And I wonder if they read here that they were supposed to take their lives seriously, spiritual lives, married lives seriously. that if they were to take the sort of serious approach towards their marriage and towards their spiritual life as they do towards their fantasy football or other things, if things would be as bad as they are, or their golf life. These men play golf every single day, and I'm not exaggerating. They go every day when they get off from work, and they go play golf. Now, ain't nothing wrong with golf. Ain't nothing wrong with playing golf. But at some point in time, you've got to go home to your family in the afternoons. A man's presence in a house is needed. You need to be there. Anybody who was raised in a house without a father's presence often can tell you that things would have been better off if the man would have been there. I look back on the early years of my life. My daddy, my poor daddy, was running a feed and seed store in town, running a pine straw business, and keeping a herd of cows. Needless to say, I never saw him. I never saw my daddy until I was about 8 years old. And I know that's hard for a lot of you to believe who's met him. And because he is such a figure in my life right now, I can't imagine him not being a part of my life, but he wasn't for many years because he tried to have too many things going. That almighty dollar was driving his mindset. He'll tell you the very same thing. I'm not talking about him. He'll tell you the same thing. He's told me the same thing, and that's the reason why I conduct my family in the way in which I do, to be at home in the evenings with the family. Taking your spiritual life, men, young men, taking your spiritual life and your family life very serious. Again, this does not mean that you can't joke around with somebody. I just reject that. I reject that this means that you can't ever smile or tell a clean joke. I just refuse to believe that that's what that means. I believe it means that you ought to take things that are important to God seriously. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Now, I can't go through each one of those descriptions like I can, but go home and get online. Everybody's got the internet today, or you have a concordance. If not, holler at me, and I'll get you one, and read what those descriptions are for aged men. And the reason why God tells you to do these things and to live like this is because you're supposed to be teaching the younger brethren in the church how to do these things. A lot of the brethren, some of the brethren who are in our churches, not just this one, but in our other churches, and sisters too, don't have parents in the church. Don't have parents that maybe know these things as well as you do. So it is up to the aged men and the aged women to become parents, to become mothers and daddies to the ones who don't have it there, and teach them these things. Teach them what God's Word teaches concerning the conduct of a man and woman, a husband and wife. Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, love their husbands, and to love their children. Those are things that may come natural to you. Loving children just came natural to me. I didn't need somebody to teach me, but I can certainly listen to a brother who has raised their children before. If they see me do something to mine that is obviously not to their best benefit, I, as even a pastor, need to listen to the men who have already raised children and listen to what they have to tell me concerning how to raise them. And the women, the aged women, likewise, should teach the younger sisters to do this as well. And this is the word that I came here to get is in the next verse of Scripture, verse 5, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, to be holy, to be chaste, to conduct themselves in a holy manner here in this world. This is not something that the world is going to smile upon you for doing. This is something that must be conducted in the church. We must renew our minds within the church. If we allow the world to influence the way in which we conduct ourselves as man and woman, as husband and wife, then we're not doing right. And unfortunately, time and time again, we've sort of let that creep in. The next thing that says is keepers at home, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, I know we live in a world today where that is, in a lot of cases, is not possible. I know that we do. Believe me, it influences my house. I know that we can. But one thing that you can teach as an aged woman, teach a younger sister, is to set up their homes in this manner, and it becomes easier. It becomes easier for this to be possible while a woman has young children at home. It's better for her to be at home with them. It is, because God's Word says the young women keepers at home. I know that it's not always possible. Our very country continued economically during the world wars on the back of the labor of women. And you know what? It's a good thing that the women came out of the homes and went to work, because our men were overseas fighting. And if it's right then, if it's right for the country to do it in that time of need, I know that it may be right in times of our own individual wars in our home. I know that economic things could come across a home that would influence a young sister having to go to work. But God's Word says if you can set up your home to not have to do it, it's God's way. It's God's way. Why you have young children in the home? Once they get in school, go. That's the way I look at it, and that's the way I think God's Word points out, because it says the young sisters to be at home. Now, if you go and you tell somebody this from the world, they're going to laugh at you. As a young sister, they're going to laugh, and they're going to tell you, and they're going to do everything in their power to influence you not to do this. I know because I experienced it. If you go to your professor at school and you say, look, I'm going to get this education. Education is good. I encourage young sisters to do it as much as I do young brethren. Education is a good thing. You can't ever get enough of it. Now, one thing you can't do, don't need to do, is probably go bog yourself down in a heap of debt to get it. But nonetheless, if you can get it. It's good. You'll benefit from having it one of these days. But if you go with your senior year and they say, well, where are you going to go to work? Well, my fiance and I, we're engaged. I'm thinking, I've always wanted children. I've always wanted to have children and have a large household. So I think that after I graduate, I'm going to get married and I'm going to have some children. I'm going to wait about 10 years before I enter into my career and use this degree that I'm getting. You're not going to get the support from that professor, believe it or not. I stand and I believe I'm right on that. I experienced that personally with people while I was in school. Allison was pregnant our last semester in school, and I took a seminar course there down at Georgia Tech. Thought I needed a little bit easier course to take my last semester down there because we were going to be having the baby that semester. And anyway, it ended up with a bunch of civil engineering students, and they were with a lot of the liberal arts students. And I tell you, I almost walked out of that room with a black eye when I said that. Because we each got to give our account on certain things every week. It was a course for 3.5 hours on Tuesday nights, and we got to give our accounts of certain things that were going on in our lives concerning certain current events that were taking place. And I made that comment that my wife was fixing to be a pharmacist. She's fixing to be Dr. Martin. But nonetheless, we thought that she needed to wait before she went to work so that she could stay at home with our young children. And I'm gonna tell you what, those sisters, those women in that room almost came across the table at me, including the professor, who was a fine lady. I like her. I hope to stay in touch with her up to this day. She's a very sweet person. But nonetheless, that is not something that the world wants to hear, but it's something that God's Word supports. And early on in a marriage, early on with children, it's a lot of stress. Children don't sleep. Maybe y'all's do. I don't know. Ours didn't. Children don't sleep. And when children don't sleep, and mama don't sleep, and daddy don't sleep, and everybody has to get up in the morning and go to work, it's rough. And a lot of times that results in that 50% rate of divorces in our country. I'm not saying that that's the case every time, but it makes it so much easier if the sister is free and is able, whenever the child is young, to lay down during the day when the child lays down. And believe me, it's not taking a lifetime off for you sisters. I can tell you right now, I don't want to do it. I was staying home with the boys while Allison went to work 2 days a month. And I'm going to tell you, as pastor and as stormwater engineer for Cherokee County, staying home, those two boys is tougher than both those jobs put together. It is not a day off. And any man that likes to criticize a lady for staying at home and saying, you don't do anything, come to our house 2 days a month, sit down with my two boys, and actually try to engage with them. Don't do like I do and try to block off all the doors and just pin them in a room. But no, try to spend time with them. Try to teach them, try to read to them, try to make a day, a productive day out of it, and I guarantee you, you won't have any trouble sleeping at night. I despise the thought that it is not work for a sister to stay at home. I despise that it is not an honorable job, and I reject that idea that our world has thrown out there, and it's the women of the world that has thrown that at sisters who want to stay at home. And it's men too, but it is women who despise that. They despise thinking that they are lower grade, that somehow their work is not important enough. There's not a more important job than raising a family. And the sisters have got that on their back during the day. And there's not a thing that anybody does here, not railroad, not pilot, not any other job that is contained here that is more important than a young sister raising their family in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. There's not a thing, if everything in this world collapses, we'll still have godly families if our sisters and our brothers would adhere to God's Word contained in here. The world is not going to support you on this. The support has got to come from within to do these sort of things. I didn't mean to stay on that so long, but nonetheless, it's true. It doesn't make it any less true just because I didn't want to stay on it that long. Obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemy. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. I think I've touched on that enough. It's not just something that aged men need to do is to be sober-minded, but the young men need to as well. As you start to establish your families, there are certain things that you used to be a part of that need to go. There's the couple of nights out during the week that need to go. You don't need them anymore. You need to be at home with your wife. You need to be at home together. Together is where God created man and woman to be together. Not for young men to not take their married lives seriously, but to instead want to be out with the buds for a couple of days a week. The wisdom of this world would tell you that's a better way to do it, but God's word won't support that. The wisdom of this world would tell you that it is better for you to go out and sort of get away from each other. But I'm going to tell you, when times are tough, when that argument that is inevitably going to come on to every young couple that's newly married, by the way, it is tough at times. That's the time when you stay together. That's the time when you sit down and tell each other how much you love each other. That's the time when you open God's Word and you read from the Song of Solomon. You know, the Song of Solomon has a man and a woman's role in it. If you go through there and you divide that book and you sit down with your mate during that tough time when you just want to just tear each other's hair out, and you sit down with the Song of Solomon, and the man read the man's part and the woman read the wife's part. You sit down during those tough times. You don't get up and walk out and think that's the day that you need to go do whatever with the men. That's not the time to do it. It's the time to do it is when you wanna argue some more, is when you pull out God's word. It's not the only time, but it's certainly time to stick it out. But that's not what the world would tell you. The world would tell you to go down to the local bar down the street and ask for a couple of shots of whiskey to make it all feel better, and that never works. That never ever works. God's word tells us to do it His way. If you want to be a disciple of God, if you want to grow closer together as husband and wife and grow closer with your Lord, do it His way. Quit listening to the world. Our churches need to quit listening. Christians in general need to stop listening to Dr. Phil. I haven't watched that show just a couple of times, but he does marriage advice on there that I wouldn't give to a pair of dogs. It doesn't follow God's word. It is completely foreign to God's word, and it's wrong. And unfortunately, a lot of people watch that garbage. It's garbage, and they watch it, and it infiltrates their mind, and it's foreign to God to doing things the way God tells us to do them. Husbands, love your wives is what the book of Ephesians says in Ephesians chapter 5. Love your wives. Man, they lay out all those qualifications for sisters to do to us. And that's that's really where it all comes down to for us men. Love your wives. They got it a lot harder than we do. They got all these things that they have to meet, that they have to check. They got a whole row of check boxes that they have to go through in order to do what God tells them to do for us. Be obedient, follow, do this, do that. But all really when it all comes down to it, when Scripture tells a man how to treat his wife, he just says love. And yet I guarantee you, if I go through this congregation today, a lot of you will stand with me, is that you fail at it. You fail at doing it. Love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Boy, that's a strong challenge. You know that? The Lord loves His church. The Lord loves His bride. His bride is the church. He loves that bride. And you say, well, how do you love the way that Christ loves? Christ loves because He is the spiritual head. He is the leader. He is the spiritual head of the church. Everything that we do in here in this church comes from sola scriptura. If you go and you read through the history of our church, you'll read that you'll see that word often, because that's what differentiates us from a lot of people. We don't have a central figure in a cathedral far off that dictates what goes on here in Carson, Georgia. We are the head of our own church right here. And sola scriptura is what guides us. Scripture and scripture alone is what that means. And time and time throughout our past, you read that all of a sudden this thing becomes the thing that leads us. Some central figure is what branched off at one point in time. And then another point in time, you read that when a lot of the Protestant churches branched off from the church, they said sola scriptura, rightly divided. Rightly divided scripture is the way that you govern the church. But no, the scripture and scripture alone tells us how to govern our church. And as we look to God and Jesus Christ as our author and finisher of our faith, as the one that we look to on how to conduct ourselves in this church, the same thing goes for the man's role in the house. You are supposed to be the spiritual leader in the house. You are supposed to be that one that pulls the Bible out and starts the Bible study at night. You're supposed to be that one. Just as God is the leader of his bride, His church, you're supposed to be the leader of your home. And unfortunately, time and time again, that's the reason why we differentiate from the way a lot of people view the role of certain institutions that have been added to the church. Because it alleviates a man's responsibility from his home of leading the home spiritually. That's the way it is supposed to be done. And then when your children, you teach them the way, you teach them to do it that way, and then whenever they grow up and they get married, they'll set up their homes that way. And that's the way it's supposed to continue down. Love your wives as Christ also has loved the church. And do it together. Husband and wife, do it together. As I'm going to get down here, count down to here in a minute. I'm back in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry. I sort of let myself drift off. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's walk down here to these couple of verses of Scripture in closing. I'm going to go to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes before I quit because it offers words of wisdom towards this relationship that we're discussing today. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, and he's talking about the characteristics of a woman. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, this does not mean that you can't wear gold. This does not mean that you can't plait, which means braid your hair. And you say, well, why does it mean that you can't do that? Because the last one is putting on of apparel. And I think we all want apparel on the sisters when they come to church. So this does not mean that you can't do any of these. This just means don't let that be what you're about. You understand what that means? Is that jive enough terms for the modern day times? Don't let that be what you're about. Don't let everything in your life revolve around a new necklace, a new pair of clothes, and getting your hair done 7 days a week. Don't let that be what you're about. When that young man discovers you and you think that that's the one that you want to spend your life with, let it be verse 4 let it be the things contained in verse 4 that really makes him love you. Because if you set up your love together, relationship together on the things contained in verse 3, when those things go, a lot of times the relationship goes with them. And there'll be times in the relationship where you'll be as broke as my wife and I were when we first got married. We didn't have any money to pay attention, as the preacher said. We didn't have anything. But I tell you what, if you set up your marriage and your relationship as the things contained in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's a great, valuable thing to God whenever He looks, whenever a sister sets up herself in this manner, and that is what attracts the man to her, but not the brooding of the hair, not the gold, not the certain short skirt that she may have on that day that just all of a sudden catches the brother's eye. That's not what he says to attract you with. It says attract you with what's contained within, because what's contained within is the thing that'll last throughout time. Those people that I was telling you about that I saw at the cafeteria, their bodies had gone long before, as all our bodies will one day. Our bodies, our ability to maintain some sort of figure, a lot of times goes with time. But those inward things, the things that you should love about your mate, will always be there. They'll always be contained, and that will maintain your relationship with your mate. One of the biggest things that people need to realize is that when you make that commitment, when you make that commitment before God to marry a man or marry a woman, You're making a commitment more to just one another. You realize that, right? You know, you'll stand before a preacher and you'll say your vows, but you know those vows contain that you make a commitment to God to stick it out through a lot of tough times. And if you've made that commitment before God based on a love that is built upon things of the inward, and this is a charge right back at a man as it is towards a sister. A sister must maintain the quiet and meek spirit within herself for a man to fall in love with her. And the same thing goes for a man. Humble man. A loving man. A sober man. If you contain those characteristics and that's what the sister falls in love with you for, those are things that will carry on when everything else is gone. I'm not going to touch on verses 5 and 6 because I don't have time. But verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Honor your wife. Love your wife. Honor your wife. And you say, well, hold on a minute. Now, the next thing says, as unto a weaker vessel. So that means we're supposed to, you know, treat them like they're a little bit subordinate. No. No, it doesn't. That's not what that means. That just means literally weaker a lot of times in stature is what that means. She's a lot, when you picture a man and a woman can't bench press as much as a man. As unto a weaker vessel. She's one that needs to be protected during time of need. She is not one that is any less important than you. Again, if somebody, and it is a man's fault as much as it is a woman's fault, that throughout time, these descriptions of marriage have become so misconstrued by men to think that they can just be a contentious person and think that they can treat a sister in a wrong way because they read that honor your wife is unto a weaker vessel. Well, I'm not going to honor anything that's weaker than me. That just means that all I have to do is tell her I enjoy the supper that she cooked that night. That's all that means. But you know, a lot of times that's a little bit more than a lot of us do. Do we love our wives as we should? But Scripture tells us to honor them as unto the weaker vessel. Honor your wives. Love them. Honor them. It's a charge that comes. And it's easy today as you're seated here together on Sunday. It's a beautiful day. Everything's peachy. But it's on those gray days. It's when everything ain't going quite right that these charges become difficult. And when these things that are contained in God's Word become difficult, a lot of people falter in them. And they don't continue in it because they go to Dr. Phil. They go to the ways of the world where the ways of the world just take, just call it quits. No need in trying to battle it out. But no, honor your wives. Love your wives. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 reads, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Solomon wrote Proverbs, and I spoke about Solomon last week, and in a short to cover kind of what Solomon was known for his wisdom. He prayed to God for his wisdom, and God blessed him with wisdom. Okay? This is a wise book. The whole book of Proverbs is written so that you will contain wisdom, so that you will be wise to the things of the world. And notice Solomon, who I just said had 700 wives, doesn't suggest that you do the same as he did. You know, he came down to the end of his life, and because he had done all those things that God told him not to do, he said, "Oh, vanity of vanities. Life is a vanity." He came down to the end of his life with the Lord having blessed him with all that wisdom and all those riches and everything that he had. But that's all he had to say about his life whenever he came down to the end of it, because he failed to follow it. He failed to exercise the wisdom that the Lord had given him the privilege to write about here in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Again, in Proverbs chapter 18, I believe it is. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. A charge is made again towards a man and his wife. Proverbs 18, 22. "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." See, he doesn't say wives. He doesn't use plural. He doesn't suggest that you go and do what he did. I'll put it that way. He doesn't suggest that you go get 700 of them and try to marry them. That's not what he says here in this book of wisdom that he has written. He said, if you find a wife, you find it a good thing, and you obtain the favor of the Lord. Isn't that really what our life should be about? Our life should be about loving our wife. Yes, to make her happy. Our life should be about honoring our wife. Yes, to make her happy. And the same thing goes for the things that God's Word has laid out for the wives towards the husband, to make each other happy. But if that's all we set our minds on, and we don't realize that it's really God who sees us. God is witnessing what you do. God finds favor in these things. And I know I'm running out of time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says the same thing. These are all the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 9 and 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is the portion in this life and thy labor which thou takest under the sun." Live joyfully with the wife. How do you live joyfully? How do you live a joy life? You know, a lot of these, you know, I watch these TV preachers who like to point out how to live a happy life and how to be happy. And, you know, a lot of it doesn't follow God's Word. A lot of it's built upon riches. They like to tell you that you're going to make a ton of money, and that's the way you live happy. But you know, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And if you go back to even a lot of the things that we've talked about today, the things that has not allowed the younger sisters to stay at home, is because a lot of times it is the love of money that drives them. It's the love of money. It's the love of things that God says is the root of all evil. And the same thing goes with a lot of the lessons of the ways of this world, is that it's all revolving around whatever possessions that you have. But really and truly, a joyful life. If you want to live a joyful life, you find that perfect mate. You find the one that if everything else around you is gone, if you didn't have another possession in your name, you were sleeping in a tent out in the woods, you didn't have a child to come visit around the holidays, you didn't have any grandchildren that would come and play in your backyard, you find somebody that you find joy with just being with them. And that's the way that you live a joyful life, because you know, Scripture doesn't always guarantee that all those other things will come. But if you find that joy, and you find that happiness in that mate, the a scriptural wife, a scriptural husband. You do things the way God's word points us out to do them, and you'll live a joyful life. Because that's the one thing that you, if you both make that oath, and you both make those, take your oaths together on that wedding day. If you do that, and that's the joy of your life, is that person standing across from you, you'll be those people that I saw sitting at that cafeteria that day, just enjoying each other, enjoying being around each other. No, they weren't cutting a bunch of jokes and laughing as one might imagine. That ones do when they enjoy life, but they were enjoying each other's presence. They loved each other, and everybody else around there saw it, and including me. And you know, just as those people, I don't know their religion, don't know their background. I know that the love of God's got to be in their heart because I saw it. I witnessed it as I sat there and ate next to them. Just as I saw them, other people see you, and those people made an influence on me. And how Allison and I should conduct our lives, and I hope and pray we do. Because I believe that there's a scriptural way for a husband and a wife to do things, for a man and a woman to do things. And if we adhere to them, the Lord finds favor in it. And so I hope and pray that that as we certainly have a lot of people here reaching that point where you start to look for your the one that you want to spend your life with, and as we have a lot of people here who are spending their life with the ones who they want to spend their life with, the words that I have said this morning have been an encouragement to you as you struggle to fight against the worldly ways.